Okay, now we can start. Now we can start. Turn to Genesis chapter 43. Genesis chapter 43. The name of the message is Back to Egypt. Back to Egypt. We'll not do a whole lot of review today. We'll just get right to our text. Genesis chapter 43, verses 1 and 2. And the famine was sore in the land. And it came to pass when they had eaten up the corn which they had bought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, Go again and buy us a little food. So we see right here in Genesis 43, and remember, I was thinking about this morning, that all these things that we've seen up to this point, and we will see in Joseph's life, have fallen out for his good and for God's glory. So we've actually had a glimpse, not only in our own lives of how the Lord's work, but now we see how the Lord works in an individual's life. And we can say, he does that in ours too. He does that in ours. It's not always the way we would think it should be done, and it never usually is. It's usually a hard way, filled with trials and tribulations, but it's always a good way. It's always a good way. And we see here in Joseph's life a glimpse again of an individual saint's life. And not only are we seeing it work out for his good and for God's glory, but also God's plan and his will is being done, being worked out. And so not only is the blessing for Joseph, but also for his family members too. For his family members. Because we see here in this verse right here that the famine was sore in the land. It's in the land of Canaan. This is a bad famine. A bad famine. And it came to pass when they had eaten up their corn, the corn that they got from Joseph, which they had bought out of Egypt, their father, which is Jacob, said unto them, Go again, buy us a little food. Go get us some more. Go get us some more. And the famine again was over the whole land of Canaan. The whole land of Canaan. And also in all the lands adjoining that too. And we know from our studies that the only place to buy corn was in Egypt. Was in Egypt. And the only person that you could buy corn from was from Joseph. From Joseph. No corn was sold without him giving the okay. He's now prime minister over all of Egypt. In verse 2, we see that once again, Jacob and his family find themselves in a dire situation. They're in a dire situation that required immediate attention. They had eaten up all the corn which they had received from Joseph when they last went to Egypt. Now remember, that would feed all the grandchildren, all the children of the brothers, the animals as well that they had. So it didn't take long for that corn to get eaten up, beloved. And Jacob and his family, what would be the eventual end? They'd starve to death if they didn't get more corn. They'd starve to death. And the only place, again, that they could get it from was from the storehouses down in Egypt. And the only person they could get it going through is Joseph, again, who's a type of Christ. The only way to get the bread from heaven is through Christ and Christ alone. No other way. No other way. And so Jacob says to his sons, Go again and buy us food. And we see that the famine has increased more and more in the land of Canaan, in surrounding countries, because the famine was sore in the land, which means there was a great increase of the famine. It was a bad one. It was a bad one. And this is the reason, we see the reason and the necessity of Jacob's sons taking the second journey into Egypt. And remember again, all this is falling out according to the will and purpose of God. It's all falling out according to his will and purpose. We must never forget that. And let's continue to read here in chapter 43, with verses 3 to 5. And Judah spake unto him, saying, The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, You shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. So we see here in verse 3 of Genesis chapter 43 that this time it's Judah speaking. This time it's not Reuben, it's Judah this time speaking. And we will see as we go through this study today why it was Judah speaking. This is all arranged by the sovereign will and purpose of God. The reason will be made abundantly clear in verse 9. Look at this. I will be surety for them. Surety. Who's our surety, beloved? Our surety is Christ. Our surety is Christ. Judah, now let's go back to our text. Judah and his brothers, they knew that it was sure death for them if they went down to Egypt without Benjamin. And they told their father twice now. They told him twice what the ruler of Egypt had said to them. He said, "You shall not see my face except your brother be with you." And so they're trying to tell their dad that if you don't send Benjamin with us, we will not see that ruler's face. We will not see his face. And oh, how this pictures the fact, beloved of God, that we will not see the face of God except through Christ. Except through Christ. The only way we can see the face of God, the only way we can see is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's our brother too, isn't he? He's not just our Savior. He's our brother. He's bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, beloved. And so we're taught of God this wondrous truth. That our only acceptance, our only access to God the Father is in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, what a picture we have here before us. And we see in verses 4 and 5 that Judah said to his father, "If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we're not go down." Because you know why Judah said that and his brother said that? Because they knew it was a fruitless situation if they went down there without Benjamin. They wouldn't even be able to see the face of Joseph, let alone get any corn. It had been absolutely fruitless for them. So now Judah and his brothers are in a dire, same dire situation as Jacob was in. They're without food, and if they don't go down to Egypt, they're going to perish. And again, Joseph is the one who has all the corn, right? What happens to a sinner who's not in Christ? They perish. They perish in their sins. He's the bread of life, beloved. He's the bread of life. We only have salvation in and through him. Only in and through Christ and Christ alone. So Judah and his brothers knew that they were in the same dire situation that Jacob was in. Without food, they'd die. And they knew that a trip without Benjamin to Egypt, again, was absolutely fruitless. It wouldn't accomplish anything. Because Joseph had made it clear to them that if they did not bring their brother, Benjamin, they would not see his face. They would not see his face. Look at verse 6. And Israel said, "Wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether ye had a brother?" Why did you tell him ye had a brother? Well, because he asked them. And we see here in our position that Jacob's in no position to argue the truth. He can't argue the truth of what they've told him. Judah had put this truth before him. And we see that instead of recognizing the sovereign providential hand of God that he was experiencing, he struck out instead at his sons, blaming them for the situation. Blaming them for the situation. Blaming them for the distress that was upon him. Accusing them of dealing treacherously with him. But beloved of God, we should never do this. We as the people of God should never do this. It's natural for us to do this. Right? It's always natural for us to blame others. It is. That's the first thing. Don't forget, even though we're saved sinners, it's still natural for us to blame others instead of taking ownership of the situation. And he struck out at his sons here. And let us remember that the sons are but the second cause of the troubles that he's facing. Right? They're second causes. Now, God's the first cause of all things, isn't he? He's not the author of evil. He allows men to do what they will. But Jacob's going through this situation because it's the will of God for him to go through it. That's why. Look back on our lives. Look back on the things that we've went through. Where God's brought us to at this point, all those things occurred in our lives, just like this is happening to Jacob and Joseph. All those things, even the most painful situations, occurred by the will and purpose of God. We're being conformed to the image of the Son, beloved. And our suffering, I know our suffering's real, and I'm not negating our suffering. I'm not at all. Because everything we go through is real. But when we put it beside what Christ suffered, oh my, what did our Savior suffer through? But that, I in no way negating our feelings, because I'll tell you what, we've all been through some extremely painful situations. We cry out to God saying, why, Lord, is this happening? And it's the hardest thing for us just to rest, isn't it? Just to trust in Him. It's hard. Let's be honest. But He's always proved Himself faithful every single time. Just like He's going to do here. He says, I'll never leave you. Hold this close to your heart, beloved. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Never, not ever, ever in the Greek. Triple negative. Never, never, not ever. Never. That's how much our Lord loves us. And He's ever with us, beloved. He's ever with us. So may our great, sovereign, almighty God help us to recognize His sovereign, providential hand in what we experience in this life. And let us be quick to remember that the government is upon His shoulder. It's on His shoulder. On the shoulder of Jesus Christ our Lord. Which means He is the supreme governor, not only in our lives, not only in our individual lives, but in all that happens in the whole universe. He governs and rules over all. Now what does He have to do for man to do evil and to be sinful? Just leave him alone. Just leave him alone. He's used evil kings to work out his will and purpose. It's incredible. He just has to leave him. But remember, the heart of the king is like water. And I was looking that up this week. No one says, because I was thinking about doing a sermon on Proverbs 21, a double one this week. You know how it says that He moves that water whatsoever He wills? In Proverbs 21:1, the heart of the king is in His hands. I was looking that up, and that pertains to in Egypt when they would use the Nile and bring the waters of the Nile in, and they would have it go wherever they wanted it to go. And a lot of them did that to keep their land fertile that lived closer to the oceans and closer to the water. They would steer the river water to go wherever they wanted to go. That's what that means. He just steers the heart of the king wherever he wants it to go. Look at Pharaoh. Look what happened to Pharaoh. He says, for this purpose I've raised you up. Right? My. He does whatever he pleases. And that's our Savior. That's our God. That's our God, beloved. Oh, what a mighty God. He's the only one true God. And He rules over all. And all of God's enlightened children, born again, confess that Jesus Christ is the sovereign Lord, supreme commander, Lord of all. We confess that. And we profess that. Whether people believe it or not, it's true. It's true. And we who are the born-again, blood-washed saints of God believe what the Scriptures say. We believe what the Scriptures say, don't we? I love this Scripture here. You don't have to turn there, but if you want to, Daniel 4:35. I love this Scripture. Oh my, it proclaims what we profess, beloved. Daniel 4:35, it says this. This is truth. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. I talked to a fellow this week, and I said to him, I said, God doesn't need us. He doesn't need us. But we're privileged that he uses us. But he doesn't need us. But he uses us because we're his people and he loves us. And the gospel goes forth by his almighty power. But he uses means, doesn't he? The preaching of the gospel to draw in his people. But look at this. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will. Not man. There's no mention of man's will there. His will. God's will. Right? Where? In the army of heaven. So that means among the angels, all the principalities and powers, everything. Right? And among the inhabitants of the earth, that means everybody upon this earth. Everyone. He's Lord over the living and the dead. Right? And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of earth. And look at this. And none can stay his hand. No one can stop him. So we see here in Joseph and Jacob's life, no one can stop his will from being accomplished. No one. And no one can say to him, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? No one can say that to him. He needs no counselors. Presidents and rulers of this earth, they have counselors with them, and he has no counselors at all. None. That's our God, beloved. That's our God. And by God's grace and mercy, we believe that and we submit to that truth. There was a time when I did not believe that. I didn't believe it at all. I didn't believe it at all when I was in my natural state. I didn't believe it at all even when I was in my religious state. I thought, well, surely it's man's will. No. No. Man's, think of this too, and I want us to really think about it. Man's will is the same as the heart of the king, right, in the Lord's hands. He moves it. What's he do? He makes the one going this way, or he makes the one going this way away from God, and he makes them will, and then they run to God, don't they? Just like water in his hands, beloved. You're going this way now. And we rejoice. And we believe these wonderful truths that we just read there in Daniel 4:35. We rejoice in these truths. We submit to the truth of the Scriptures. Let's go back to Genesis 43. We'll read verse 7. And they said, the man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? And have ye another brother? So Jacob was like, why did you tell him? And they're going to explain here. Because he asked of your state, and then he asked if we have another brother. And we told him, according to the tenor of these words, could we certainly know that he would bring, that he'd say, bring your brother down? So they don't even have a clue it's Joseph. Joseph knows who the other brother is. It's the brother that came from the same mother as he did. And he loves his little brother. He wants to see him again. But they don't have any idea. And all this, again, is working out according to the purpose and will of God. So we see all the sons of Jacob, probably speaking in turn, gave the same report to their father. They proclaimed that the Lord of the land was straightforward with them when he questioned them. And he even seemed concerned about us, asking of our state. They probably were a little shocked that, why would this ruler be asking us, you know, is your father still alive? Do you have another brother? But they proceeded to tell him that they were all the sons of one man. And they asked if, and then he asked if our father was living, and they said, yeah, he's living. And they had another brother. He asked if they had another brother, and they proclaimed, yes, I have another brother. But how could they have known that Joseph was going to say, bring that brother down or you'll not see my face? They had no clue. They didn't know that was going to happen. Let's read verses 8 to 10. And Judah said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him of my hand, shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee, and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned the second time. Look at verse 8 here. We see in verse 8 that Judah reasoned with his father, and he did it respectfully. It was probably in such a way that Jacob could find no reason to turn a deaf ear to his request. And Judah was saying to his father, we have to go down to Egypt. We have to. There's no other place. There's no other place to buy food. And he says, I know you're worried about Benjamin. You're worried that he's going to die along with the rest of us. But if we don't go, we're going to die anyways. And he will die too. So, and then he says that if we had not lingered, we would have been able to go and return by now and already have the food. The food that was necessary for our survival. But note in verse 9, Judah does something that confirms that this was all ordained by God. He says something here. And he's the spokesman of them right here. He says, I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him, if I bring him not unto thee, and set him before thee. Then thou shalt, then let me bear the blame forever. Judah proclaims here, I will be surety for who? For Benjamin. For Benjamin. And of my hand shalt thou require him, if I bring him not unto thee, and set him before thee, and bear the blame forever. So in this respect, Judah here typifies the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our blessed surety, beloved. He's our surety. And our Lord proclaimed, what's one of the titles of our Lord? Oh, I love this title. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's his name. That's one of his names, beloved. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And our Lord sprang from the tribe of Judah. Therefore, it was providentially arranged for Judah to be the spokesman, for him to declare that he would be surety for Benjamin. Surety for Benjamin. And we know the Word of God plainly declares the doctrine of unconditional election. Our Lord Jesus Christ, while he was on this earth, he stated many times that his Father had given him a people. Right? He'd given him a people. And his sheep were promised to him in the eternal covenant of grace, conditioned upon what our Lord Jesus Christ would do for them. And brethren, our Lord Jesus Christ, he met all the conditions of the eternal covenant of grace. He met them all in our place. And he honored the whole law in our place. He honored the law of God in our place. He alone established a perfect righteousness for all his elect. And brethren, the law of Moses has no claim on God's children now, because he fulfilled the law in our place. In our place. And then the God-man laid down his life, and when he did it, he reconciled us to God. He's our surety, beloved. He's our surety. The eternal God-man, the Son of God, he's risen from the grave, he was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification. And because our Lord met all the conditions of the eternal covenant of grace, he's right now seated at the right hand of glory. Right now. Right now, seated at the right hand of glory. Of the majesty on high. And he's the representative of all his chosen blood-bought people. He's our surety. He's our surety, beloved. And we've been made to sit in heavenly places in him. In Hebrews 7:22, we read that Jesus was made, turn there if you would, Hebrews 7:22. Look at this. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. He's the guarantor. He's the surety of a better testament. Oh, of a better covenant. The eternal everlasting covenant of grace. He's the surety. He's the guarantor. And Judah said to his father here, if I bring him Benjamin not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. In our text. That's what he says. Think of this. If Jesus Christ does not bring all those who were promised to him by God the Father and set them before him, he will bear the blame forever. But we know from Scripture that he will not lose one. Every single one who was given to Christ by the Father in eternity shall come to Christ, shall be saved forever. Forever. Now, I've recently talked to someone and they said, well, what if I cry out to God and I'm not one of the elect? Let me tell you this. You'll never cry out to God unless you're one of his people. See, they make election a stumbling block. No, don't make election a stumbling block. It's wondrous. It's absolutely wondrous. Christ will never turn away one who cries out to him. Not one. And the only ones who will cry out to them are the ones who are made willing in the day of his power. And it's absolutely amazing. It's absolutely... And the believer for the rest of his life on this earth, or her life, is in awe of what the Lord's done. In absolute awe of what the Lord's done for them. There's no possibility that Christ will ever lose one. No. He's God. And he cannot fail. He cannot fail. That's what the Scriptures declare in Isaiah. He cannot fail. He shall not fail. Everyone for whom he died for and bled on that cross for will come to him. Will come. And he will present us one day, sinners that we are, faultless before his throne, with exceeding joy. It'll bring him great joy to present his blood-bought bride to the Father. Isn't that incredible? It's absolutely incredible. In John 6:37, our Lord said, all that the Father giveth me, right, in eternity. And remember, a number that no man can number. There is a set number, but it's a number that no man can number. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. How can he say that? Because he's God. He's God incarnate in the flesh. And he's sent to this earth to redeem his people from their sins. And he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Hallelujah. I will not cast you out. Well, for this old sinner, that's wonderful news. And I know it's so for you if you're saved. That's absolutely wonderful news. He said, I'll never cast you away. Never. That's glorious. That's absolutely glorious. And it's Christ who laid down his life for his sheep. It's Christ who seeks his lost sheep. We don't seek him, he seeks us. And it's Christ who will bring all of his sheep to glory, every single one of them. In John 10, verses 27 to 30, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. They follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. There's the giver of eternal life. Not man's will is so bound to sin and to our dead nature, we'd never come to Christ. He says, I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Hallelujah. What a wonderful word. Never perish. Never. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which give them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now take note of that. No man is able to pluck us out of his hand. That includes ourselves. Isn't that wonderful? That's wonderful. And so now it's the love of Christ that constrains us from sin. My, oh my. We're new creatures in Christ. So Judah typified Christ our surety when he spoke these words, I will be surety for him of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, let me bear the blame forever. Now, surety is defined as this: a person who makes himself responsible for another. A person who makes himself responsible for another. Think of that. Christ has made himself responsible for us. We who are his people. And then it goes on to say, one who makes liable for another's debts, defaults or obligations. Everything that God required, that's why we always say as gospel preachers, everything that God required, Christ fulfilled in our place. Everything that God required for us, Christ did it all. What a Savior. What a Redeemer. He's the surety. The believer says, Christ is my surety. Oh, and God the Father, in the covenant of grace, gave his elect to Christ. He entrusted them to his care. Think of that. If you're a believer, you were entrusted to the care of Christ from eternity. Dang. I was just talking to a young fella yesterday on the phone, and just a young fellow, 24 years old. Looks like the Lord may be calling him to preach. I don't know, maybe. But he's over there with Joe Terrell. And him and I were talking about, because he was saved later in life too, and I was saved later in life. And we were just talking about how all those things, the Lord just let us go through all that stuff. And by his sovereign grace, he saved us. Saved us out of all that stuff. Forgiven for it all of it. And then we were talking about how his love has been set upon us from eternity. From eternity, beloved. From eternity. And here we see in this that we were entrusted to the care of the Lord Jesus Christ from eternity. And then he voluntarily agreed to become responsible for all the elect's welfare. He did it willingly. By his own willful choice, the Son of God agreed to become liable to God's holy law for the debts and obligations of his elect. He became surety for his people. The sinless one dies for sinners. The just one dies for the unjust. Amazing grace. Simply amazing grace. And therefore, in the fullness of time, he came into this world at the exact appointed time of God. He came into this world as a man made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And our blessed surety lived in this world as a representative of his people. Think of that too. As you read the scriptures, as you read what the Lord done, bring it home and think, he was my representative when he was doing that. That's amazing. Bring it right home. He was a representative of his people, fulfilling their obligations to God's law, establishing in their place a perfect righteousness. And then he laid down his life as our substitute at Calvary's cross. That's what our mighty surety did. He laid down his life, paying in full the debt we owed to God's holy law. See, he's our surety. He's our surety. And we owed that debt by reason of our sin, because every one of us is born sinners. So we owed a debt. Well, he paid it all. Jesus paid it all. That's a wonderful song, isn't it? He did. He paid everything God demanded for my soul. And if you're a believer, he paid everything God demanded for your soul. Oh, it's just incredible. And now our surety reigns on the right hand of God right now, in majesty on high, over all flesh. And he gives eternal life to as many as he's pleased to give it to. To those he died as surety for. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a Savior. Heavenly Father, again we thank thee for the wonderful truth contained in thy scriptures. Oh, the fact that you are sovereign over all. Over all. Over every situation in my life and over every situation in all the inhabitants of the earth, oh Lord. You ever watch over. Ever watch over your people. Even before we knew thee, when we were shaking our fist at thee, by our actions, and in our minds, yet your love is set upon your people from eternity. Oh my. Oh my. What a Savior, Lord. What a Redeemer you are. We pray you use these messages to draw on your lost sheep, if it be thy will, O Lord. And we will be quick to give you all the glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.